Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Welcome to Hour 2 of Live the Promise. So glad you're listening today. I'm Bill Arnold, in for Susie Larson. I'm so excited to have you joining me today for Live the Promise. I am absolutely feeling great today. Yesterday I went to the dentist and I had to take antibiotics for my appointment. You know, and every day I take probiotics. So yesterday I thought I'd let them fight it out. Every time I opened my mouth, I heard a lot of yelling and screaming and bickering. But I had a great night's sleep last night. That's why I'm feeling extra good. I bought one of those new memory foam pillows, and I don't think it's working because I'm still as forgetful as I've always been. So I think I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to just go the old route, which is the regular pillow. Anyway, I want to start by reading a powerful quote from the website of Steiger International. Ready for this? Every day people are told that they are a product of chance with no purpose or hope for a future. A never-ending cycle of pleasure-seeking is leaving an entire global youth culture numb and unable to feel shame. God's heart breaks for this lost generation. In this time of extraordinary need, God has given us the opportunity to proclaim the message of the cross to these lost young people all over Europe and the Middle East, including Russia and war-torn Ukraine and parts of the Muslim world. We have seen firsthand, when given the opportunity to encounter the power and reality of Jesus, they will respond. So let me tell you about my guests that are in studio, which makes me very happy. And I'll bring them on the show. In the early 1980s, at the height of the European punk rock movement, David Pierce started a Bible study on a barge called Steiger 14 behind Central Station in Amsterdam, Holland, reaching disenfranchised young people of that city. That study grew to become Steiger International, a ministry devoted to reaching the global secular youth. David and Jody's son, Aaron, has served as Steiger's executive director since 2014. Aaron also served as a full-time member of Steiger's band No Longer Music from 2011 to 2015. Aaron now oversees Steiger's strategic direction and training the next generation of evangelists. Aaron and his wife, Jennifer, live with their children, Asher, Selah, and Hudson in Minnesota. David, Aaron, welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us.
It's great to be here.
Thank you.
I think we should talk with British accents all day.
All right.
Don't you?
We'll leave that to you.
No, they're a little more authentic.
Okay.
Yeah, all right. Well, as you know, we always like to start off talking about Scripture, something that's on your heart. Who goes first?
Well, one of the really key Scriptures for us in Steiger is Hebrews 11:6 that says, in order to have faith, you need to believe that God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him with a desperate heart. And we have seen how when you really seek God that way, how He moves and how He really does do extraordinary things. You know, it says in Ephesians 1:18 that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to everyone who believes. And Paul said that the kingdom of God is not talk but power. And so I believe that the key to that, the key to an extraordinary life, is to really have this kind of attitude in prayer. And that is such a critical part of what we as a mission believe you need to have if you're going to be able to reach this world that really is on fire today. And so this is a very important scripture for us.
I love it. And that was David, the dad, and sitting to his, would be his right, is his son Aaron. Aaron, your turn.
Yeah, I mean, that if you're going to be around
Don't
anyone...
Don't be copying him.
Oh, come on.
I know.
I've been plagiarizing his stuff for years, so usually I can get away with it. But no, that is if you're going to be around anyone from Steiger all over the world, that's going to come up all the time.
Okay.
The idea is that, you know, it's not going to become because of human wisdom or our own great ideas. It's got to be God's power. I mean, we work with young people all over the world, cynical, negative views of God, of the church. And what's going to convince them is not some persuasive argument. It's going to be they experience the reality of Jesus. They encounter the person of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we're all about. And that's going to come by desperately seeking God, about getting on our knees and asking him to move in our lives and our family and the world around us.
So. I mean, like one of the things we always do before our show, and we can talk about that later, but
time permitting.
Yeah. Anyway,
we might not have time.
I know. But if we do have any time, we were doing a show that was in Poland, and we were behind the stage like we always are, and we were just praying together. And this young guy in his 20s walked by, and he said, "What's happening here?" And I said, "Well, we're going to do a show, you know, that, you know, in our show we show a dramatic depiction of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus using all kinds of modern special effects and so on." And so I said, "Yeah, we're going to have a show. You need to come and see it. It's going to be great." And he said, "No, what are you doing now?" And I said, "Well, we're praying." And he said, "I have never felt," he said, "I'm a Buddhist, and I've never felt energy like this before." He said, "What is this?" He said, "I've never felt anything like this. You're hooked into some kind of energy that," and he was very emotional about it. And I said, "It's Jesus. What you're experiencing is Jesus." Another time we were in playing in this club, and there's a guy who was in a famous band. This was in Chile, and he was mixing our sound. Not a Christian, not a believer at all, and he's mixing our sound. And afterwards, I started to preach in this club, and this was the club where they're showing pornographic videos on the bar behind the bar, and people were giving me the finger during the show when they realized what we were talking about. And so he's there to translate into Spanish, or there was someone there who was supposed to translate me, but before he could do it, the guy doing our sound started translating, and he's dramatic. He's saying, "You know, you got to know Jesus." He's translating my preaching, and so the translator's upset, and he's going, "What do you, you know, why did you invite me to come and translate if this other guy was going to do it?" And so I went up to him, and I said, "Koke, what are you doing?" And he said, "I don't know." He said, "When you started to speak, I started sweating and shaking, and the words were forced out of my mouth."
Wow.
And he wasn't even a believer in Jesus. And so then he came to where we were a couple days later, fell on his knees, gave his life to Jesus, and now he works with us and leads one of our bands in South America. I mean, we saw the same thing happen in First Avenue in Minneapolis. We were playing there, and these girls walked in, they started to understand the message of our show, so they started to mock it. You know, because they were very anti-Jesus, and First Avenue is not a place normally where a lot of Christian stuff happens. They walked in, and they started to mock our band until they saw the bartender. And the bartender was shaking so hard because the power of God was on him so hard he couldn't hardly work behind the bar. And they were some of the first ones to come and wanted to pray with us after the show. That was in First Avenue in Minneapolis.
It's unbelievable. I mean, I'll listen to these stories all day, and I hope you have lots more of them. But I want to get a little bit of a backstory on what transformed, obviously Jesus transformed your lives, but tell our listeners about how it happened for each of you. Aaron, why don't you go first?
Yeah, I mean, I grew up born and raised in Amsterdam. We would, you know, lived right in the center of the city. We would catch the subway to school. My parents taught us how to avoid drug dealers and things like, so it's a typical upbringing. And that the thing that I experienced in that is that God was real in the lives of people around us. We saw his transformational power in people's lives. And it wasn't just a theoretical thing. It wasn't just something that we did. It was on Sunday. It was a nice thing to do. It was real. And I got to experience that firsthand. And so to me, growing up in that, there was nothing else I wanted to do because I saw the reality and the power of Jesus in people's lives. So growing up in that and coming to the point in my own life where I knew, I saw the brokenness in the world. I mean, you can pay attention to the news or anything, and it's clear the world's broken. And I was really seeking God, what is the answer to this? And I thought, what do you want me to do? And I can think of nothing more important than changing the world through the gospel, because that's the only answer we have. So that's why, I mean, I fast forward, that's why I came to this point of giving my life to mission, because there is really no other solution to the world's brokenness. And I saw the reality and the power of Jesus in people's lives growing up. And I knew that had the power to change lives.
Mm-hmm. So he looked at you, David, and said, "Dad, I'm going to do something about this."
Yeah, absolutely.
Awesome.
Absolutely. Yeah. I mean, and there's nothing greater. I mean, I'm so blessed that I can do this with both of my sons.
No kidding.
And yeah, it's really, really awesome. Yeah.
And David, tell your story of how you came to faith in
Christ. Well, I mean, I grew up in the church, so I always believed, you know, I said the prayer, and because I wanted to make sure that if there's a hell, I didn't go there.
Yeah.
But then for me, it was always like, what can I do and not lose my salvation? You know, where's the line?
Yeah, exactly.
And if someone would come in, you know, and they would give like a, they would talk about Jesus coming back, I'd get, you know, become afraid and I'd come forward, you know, again.
Yeah.
Because it's like, you know, I didn't want to, I believe that in the facts, but I never really had that encounter. And then I was going to the University of Minnesota and I had a friend who was involved in the occult. And I saw for the first time the reality of the spiritual world, you know, that it was, I didn't just have this academic picture of it. And so I saw that. And so for the first time, I really started to read the Bible. I really started to look at what Jesus was saying. And I would go on these long prayer walks. I'd walk from Dinky Town to the IDS building and back in Minneapolis. Mm-hmm. And I would pray and I'd cry out to God. I'd go into a coffee shop and I'd read my Bible and read what Jesus said. And I started really seeking God like that. And that's when everything changed in my life. That's when I started to, you know, and then a friend of mine said, hey, can we study the Bible together with my girlfriend? And so I thought, okay, you know, and I thought it was just going to be, him and his girlfriend. Mm-hmm. And I go there, and it's a room full of some of the most radical people at the university. And so this whole ministry started just organically. And so we got this old house in Dinky Town, and we had these crazy parties there, invited everyone to come, and had Elvis impersonators and all this kind of stuff. And then we tell them about Jesus, and things just started growing from there and developing from there.
Mm-hmm. You got me with the Elvis impersonators.
Yeah, I know, yeah. I know. Yeah, we need another one. So if you have any,
you notice how Elvis's songs, they always stop and start again.
Yeah. No, I haven't noticed that.
Well, you should pay attention to the music, David. I assume you're a musician type. Yeah. But it's interesting you say I grew up in the church. That doesn't really necessarily mean anything, because you can grow up in the church and vote yes for God doesn't mean you have a relationship with Him.
Well, I think it's because Jesus can be presented as a brand.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, you know the Jesus principles so you can apply them to your life. And if you apply the Jesus principles to your life, then you will have a better life. And it's true. If you do the things that Jesus said, you will have a better life, because the truth will make you have a better life.
Yeah.
But it's not about principles. It's about a relationship and an encounter. And it's about surrender.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the part I didn't understand. It wasn't just about knowing about Jesus. I had to know Jesus.
Yeah. I mean, an atheist can live by biblical principles and have a great life.
Absolutely. And I think a lot of Christians live like atheists. They talk about faith and they talk about knowing God and Jesus. But then when it comes to the real world, they act like everybody else. So they're practical atheists.
Yeah, that was a point I was just going to make. And you made it before me, but I still think I should get credit for it.
Okay,
I was gonna make it.
Yeah, I could see you wanted to say that.
Yeah, for sure. All right, let's give a little background on Steiger International, when it was founded and the story behind the name.
Well, I mean, the idea was, okay, so this was, obviously I was little, so I can only speak secondhand, but
sure.
In the 80s, the social movements amongst young people was punk rock, anti-establishment kind of genre.
You know, guys like you.
Yeah. Right. Like that.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So these are people who have a very negative view of God, of Christianity, and were very unlikely to step into a church to, even though they were searching for an answer. And so it was in that context that my parents, David and Jody, were like, we need to reach these people with the gospel. How do we do that? And so it was a time of really desperately seeking God and showing us what is a way that we can do that. And yes.
Yeah, and that's the cliffhanger.
Right.
When we come back,
teaser.
That's the big tease. When we come back, we're going to find out exactly what happened.
All right,
you're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in today for Susie Larson. Thanks for being with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold sitting in for the always great, never less than sensational Susie Larson. We're talking to David and Aaron Pierce from Steiger International. They're in studio, which makes me very happy. And we're just trying to get a little bit of background on Steiger International, when it was founded. And Aaron, you started the story. And continue, please.
Yeah, so it was back in Amsterdam in the 80s, punk rock movement.
Yep.
People have just negative view of God and praying about how do we reach them? I mean, how in the world do we communicate who Jesus to these people who have such a negative view of God? And
I mean, can I just, they would sell T-shirts with Jesus on the cross and below it would say, I don't love you anymore, sign Jesus. Mm. So it was super cynical, super anti-God and Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. And so in that context, going to the nightclubs where they would be and interacting with them and just trying to understand them, saw how much influence music and art had them. These bands would come and perform, and they would had such an influence, such a voice to them. And so there's a sense of, hey, you want to share?
Yeah, I mean, we spent a lot of, we'd go out into the forest at night, and in the winter in Holland, it's really cold, rainy nights, and we'd make these bonfires, and then we would pray all night. You know, what, God, how are we supposed to reach these people who are so cynical, so against you? Mm-hmm. And it was during this time I felt like we should start this band as a way of bringing Jesus to them and communicating it in their language who Jesus is. And then in that, things have developed a lot, but we would show the cross on stage, which was not punk culture. Mm-hmm. You know, you just, in punk culture, you don't do that. But I was a true punk, so I didn't care. And so, like, we'd be playing in these really heavy, hardcore clubs, and I'd say, okay, now we're going to do a drama for you. And they're like, what? You know, you don't. And so then my guitarist would put on this monkey suit, mm-hmm. you know, and the punks love that.
Yeah.
And he'd be playing. And then we'd have this electrocution where I was the lead singer, and I still am, you know. Well, my son Ben does more of that now, but I'm. Anyway, so I was the lead singer then. And then we would have this mic stand cross on the stage in these hardcore punk clubs. And so this mic stand cross, and then we'd take these jumper cables and attach it to the mic stand cross, plug it into a wall. I'd be on the wall, and I'd be electrocuted on this mic stand cross, mm-hmm. and then I'd be put into a coffin that had a paper lid on it and a white skull stencil. And then the band would play about how Jesus defeated death, and I'd punch through the paper, mm-hmm. and I'd jump out of the coffin, and I'd say, no more lies. You need to know the truth. You're not an accident, and you know you're valuable. And we were playing at a really hardcore club one time, and Aaron was just a little boy then, and I had him up in the balcony. This was in Budapest, mm-hmm. and so I said, I want you to meet my son Aaron. And so he came down, you know, and this was a crazy club. He came down. I said, this is my son Aaron. And there's not anything I wouldn't do for him. If anyone tried to hurt my son, I would defend him with my life because I love him. I want him to have good things. I care about him because he's my son. I would die for him without even thinking about it. And that's exactly how God feels about you. That's why he sent his son Jesus to the earth. And then I said, if you want to know Jesus, come forward. And in this punk club, while people were screaming, don't listen to him, he's a liar.
Wow.
People came forward, knelt, and gave their life to Jesus. And so then I go backstage, and this guy comes up to me, and he's going, man, I wanted to respond, but I was afraid, you know, because I know what they think about God here, so I didn't know what to do, so I started drinking. And he's showing me what he was drinking, and he said, but my heart's beating so fast, tell me what to do. And so I prayed with him, and he gave his life to Jesus. So I'm telling you, there's such power, you know, and that's another part of a principle for us in our mission is to lift up the cross. You know, but in a way that people understand, not just a piece of jewelry that you wear around your neck, you know, where it's become a cliche to people,
right.
But to really show what the cross is. And I'm telling you, when you do that, it's amazing what happens.
Yeah. And listeners right now, if your ears are ringing, it's for a reason, because David's very excited about what he's saying, as he should be, because lives are being changed and people are being transformed. Why is it so important to reach this specific age group with the gospel?
Well, I mean, so it was punks and anarchists back then, but this idea of young people who have cynical, negative views of God, of institutional religion, that's a thing that spreads all over the world, and that's really young people here in our own cities that have this perspective. And so what's funny is No Longer Music, this band, was kind of a crazy, unlikely tool mm-hmm. to start a missions movement. Mm-hmm. And it was called Steiger because people that got to know Jesus or inspired by the ministry of No Longer Music would relate themselves back to the church back in Amsterdam called Steiger. And they said, yeah, we're part of Steiger too. And so without ever trying to, this missions movement called Steiger came out of that. And today, our whole focus is reaching this, what we call the global youth culture. So these are 17 to 35-year-olds, so I guess millennials we call them today, mm-hmm. And they tend to have negative, cynical views of the church. They believe it's an irrelevant, dead tradition of the past, and they tend to have a negative misconception about who Jesus is. The mm-hmm. Jesus that they reject you and I would reject also because it's not the real Jesus.
Right.
And so that's a major obstacle. And so many young people today, whether it's here in the U.S. or around the world, they have that misconception, and they're all buying in to this global culture, this entertainment industry, these kind of pop cultural sound bites about who they are, about their value. And they're really defined by that concept of secularism, where the church is not relevant to their day-to-day life. And then also this kind of relativistic mindset where I decide what's right for me and you decide right for you. You know, if you're into Jesus, that's cool. I'm into Buddha, but that doesn't really matter. And so that kind of speaks to the mindset of young people today. And so our whole mission, it started with punks and anarchists, but now that's a broad young demographic all over the world. And so our mission is to reach the global youth culture, to communicate Jesus in a language they can understand, and then develop a way of discipling them and growing them in their faith.
Yeah, so people reject the real Jesus, and a lot of people come by it pretty fairly. I mean, Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb that morning and says to the gardener, "What have you done with him?" She was looking for the body.
Right.
Yeah. After spending so much time with him,
right. Yeah.
After he says, "On the third day I will rise, on the third day I will rise, on the third day I will rise," and that morning she goes looking for a corpse.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, so we need to get the truth out. We need to let them discover who the real Jesus is, and you guys are killing it with that. That's awesome.
Yeah, well, that's the whole thing, and I mean, that's the only reason I want to follow him is because he's real, and I think that people today, just like they've always had to, they need to see the reality of Jesus in real, that he's relevant for today,
yeah.
That he has answers for today.
Yeah.
You know, and we're seeing that everywhere we go, that there's this, like Aaron said, the cynicism towards what they think Jesus is in the church. And, you know, I know that's a general statement. I know there's just some really great churches, but generally that's what they think. But when they discover this Jesus of who this Jesus is, they want him. They want to know him. And they're hungry. That's why we see so many people responding, thousands of people responding. Some of the most cynical ones are often the first ones to come and fall on their knees and give their life to Jesus. I mean, we were playing in Beirut in a really crazy environment there. And there's a, I don't know, can I say the name of the band? Probably. What do you think?
Let's not.
Yeah, better not.
Okay, well, yeah. Well, anyway, they weren't a Christian band, so they had a very interesting name.
Mm-hmm.
But they came to, they were at our show, and they came to a meeting we were having, and I said, okay, if you want to know Jesus, you have to come up here and you have to kneel.
Mm-hmm.
And the entire band came forward and gave their life to Jesus.
Oh, man.
But, I mean, I can't say the name of the band. It kind of wrecks the story a little bit.
Sorry.
Trust me, it's a very big band. It's a big band.
Yeah, anyway, we were playing with another band, and they were called the Falling Melons. They were this, and we were playing, and I went up to him and said, "Hey, we pray before the show. When we pray for you?" And he's going, "Yeah, I guess, whatever, you know." And so we just kind of got together and said, "Lord, help them to have the best concert they've ever had, you know, in their whole life," which is kind of weird if you know their lyrics to their music.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so they're playing, and he came off stage, and he's going, "Man, I've never prayed before, and that was the best concert we've ever had." And I said, "Well, let's talk some more later." And then after our show, I said, "If you want to know Jesus, come up here on the stage." And the entire band came on the stage and gave their life to Jesus. And we have seen this many times.
But I think what's important is I think this is not something that just happens for like super Christians or out there in the world. This is something that can happen here in our own lives, in our own country.
Because
I think a lot of people listening to this are going, "Yeah, that's amazing. But what about the young people in my life that are absolutely distant from the church, want nothing to do with them?
Yeah.
Can God work in their lives too?"
And I want to talk about that because that's a big deal. All right. So lots more coming up. Stay tuned. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. We're having a great time in studio. Be back in a minute.
A never-ending cycle of pleasure-seeking is leaving an entire global youth culture numb and unable to feel shame. They see God and the church as irrelevant, a dead tradition of the past. God's heart breaks for this lost generation. In this time of extraordinary need, God has given us the unique opportunity to proclaim the message of the cross to these lost young people all over Europe and the Middle East, including Russia and war-torn Ukraine. We have seen firsthand that when given the opportunity to encounter the power and reality of Jesus, they will respond. This summer, we have more concerts planned than at any other time in our history. And thousands will hear the gospel, many for the first time. We will go. Will you send us?
Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. That is No Longer Music, the band from Steiger International. And they are having a big concert coming up this Sunday at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. Doors open at 6:15. Concert will start shortly thereafter. Tickets can be made available at the door. And it's a show you're not going to want to miss. You have to get young people and people of all ages to get over and see this show to get inspired as to what you can do for the kingdom and be inspired by what they're doing. It's going to be a great night. And I have in studio with me David and Aaron Pierce, two members of the band. Got the band here, so we're very excited about that. Aaron, right before we were starting to talk about the way that kids today, they don't want to listen to anybody, and they don't want anybody that's going to contradict their will. So yeah. That's the younger group is hard to reach, and yet you are reaching them with the music.
Yeah, and it's a sad reality that many young people today, I mean, there's various statistics that you can look at it any number of ways, but majority of young people today, they view the church as irrelevant to their lives. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't even think, they don't want anything to do with him. And so how do you communicate the truth to someone that just has such walls up? Mm-hmm. And so that's something that we really have been, you know, seeing the need for. And obviously we have a history, our history is to doing things all over the world, but now there's the need here.
Mm-hmm.
And so how can we challenge and equip the church here to engage this younger generation, to go where they are, to speak a language that they can understand? And so it's what you find is there's a huge cultural divide between the church and the youth culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're talking about cross-cultural missions within your own church.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a class that we teach at churches around the area called Jesus in the Secular World.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea is based on Nehemiah and how if you're going to reach people, the first thing you got to do is you have to see the need. You know, Nehemiah became aware that the walls were broken, that Jerusalem was in ruins, and so he became aware of that need. But what he didn't do is he didn't respond by rushing to action.
Mm-hmm.
God broke his heart. He wept. That was the first thing, is he allowed God to break his heart over the need, and then he responded by praying and fasting. And he did that for a long time. And so our whole thing is first we need to allow God to break a heart for what's happening in our own country and what's happening in the world, and to respond by prayer and fasting. And then the next thing out of that is that he heard directly from the Lord what he's supposed to do, and he had the courage to act on that. Because when he went to the king, if you know the story of Nehemiah, that was a pretty courageous thing for him to do. And so often we know what God is calling us to do, that the key is then actually having the courage to do it. And what I love about courage is that it's not the absence of fear. It's not fearlessness. It's doing what God's called you to do despite that fear.
Mm-hmm.
And so oftentimes I think that's where it breaks down, is God, you know, he's speaking to us, and yet we don't have the courage to then act on it. And so God, I believe, wants to work through the people here in the lives of young people, but it's often a matter of allowing him to break a heart, seeking him desperately, and then have the courage to respond to that.
You know, maybe we just don't love the lost enough. Think that's a problem?
Well, I think I can't love the lost if I, you know, I can get myself worked up about it, maybe. But at the end of the day, I need God to give me his heart.
Right. Yeah.
And I think I can kind of maybe try to, it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to try to love people,
yeah.
if you know what I mean.
Yeah.
But I think you start with God, help me, give me your heart.
Yeah.
You know, one of the places that we were working a lot in is Turkey. And it was hard because people would, you know, we'd be threatened and just a lot of aggressive things happened to us there. And we were we were playing in one place called way in eastern Turkey, where the police told kids to throw stones at us while we were setting up. So we were setting up in 110 degree heat,
mm-hmm.
and they're throwing stones at us, calling us infidels, and you know, it was really crazy aggressive situation. And I felt like God was saying, "I want you to be doing stuff in Turkey," and I'm like, "God, how can I do this?" You know. I don't even like the people there,
mm-hmm.
you know, because it was so hard. And so I didn't try to love them. I just said, God, you got to help me. And he really did. He started to break my heart for the people in Turkey. And now I cry for them. I love them. And we've seen huge things happen in Turkey. I mean, even this last tour, we were there and we weren't allowed to do public performances. So we did illegal street shows, and we were able to present Jesus to around 3,000 people in Turkey, and hundreds of people signed up for a Turkish Bible correspondence course. We ran out of Bibles. God did miraculous things, but God gave me his broken heart. You know, and I think it's not trying to have a broken heart for the lost, for people. It's about saying, God, I don't have that heart. Would you give it to me?
Mm-hmm. Aaron, anything else on that?
Yeah, oftentimes it's saying, God, I repent of my cold, hard heart.
Yeah.
Would you change it?
Mm-hmm.
And it can't be that emotional. I'm going to try to have, God has to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. What about, how do we reach people that are in our own family? I mean, let's start there with our own little household and the people that we meet up with at Thanksgiving and Christmas and other 4th of July celebrations that we already have incredible tension with, and they look at us like we're nuts. And what do you have to encourage listeners with that?
It's like the easy answer, but it's always the same. It starts in prayer,
mm-hmm.
and desperate prayer, and
yeah.
having a reality of how much prayer does matter. And we, what does it mean to be desperate? And so often, you know, prayer, we pray for a little bit and then we give up. And it's this kind of consistent, persistent prayer, because that's the only thing ultimately that's going to change. And especially when it comes to family, where it's so challenging, there's so many dynamics at play. So it always starts there. And then just looking and asking God for opportunities to speak and to, you know, and just being sensitive to opportunities that gives you, but it always has to start in prayer.
And it's about, you know, Jesus was asked, what should our attitude be in prayer? And he talks about this widow and this unrighteous judge. And this judge didn't care about justice. He was corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
He had all the power. A widow was helpless, but she kept going to him, give me justice, give me justice. And finally said, not because I care about her or want to do what she wants, but because of her persistence, I will give her what she's asking for. And Jesus said, that should be our attitude in prayer. And I think we need to understand that when we cry, you know, everyone who's listening to this, who has cried for their kids and prayed for their kids, God hears those prayers.
Yeah.
You know, don't listen to the lie that comes into your head that says nothing's happening. Why am I doing this? I don't, you know, maybe I'm not seeing things happening in my kid's life or whoever it is in my family. God hears those prayers,
yeah.
and he sees those tears, and we need to just have that attitude. God, I am not going to stop coming before you until I see a breakthrough in this loved one's life. You know, and I think that's the kind of heart we need to have, and that's what Jesus, when we start to cry and pray in that way, he starts to move
mm-hmm.
in our families.
What are you seeing as some of the real enemies of the gospel in the lives of young people today? I mean,
there's so many different things. I think the pop culture has really taught us that it's all about me.
Yeah.
And that, you know, you have to ask people, well, what's the purpose of life? It's to be happy.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so it's all this kind of very self-focused personal fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
But the sad thing is, and this is really exasperated by things like social media, is that there's a sense of discontentment because you're looking around you and everyone's lives look perfect and mine's not adding up to that. And your whole identity is wrapped up in how you look and the things you have. And that's always been there. But today that's ramped up because of social media. And so there's this sense of discontentment, but you hide that, you mask it in your, this happy face of I'm happy. But the whole idea is that I'm the center. I'm God, and we've kind of put God to his side because I want to be in control. I want to say what's right and wrong.
And you even hear that being preached today, is
yeah.
that God wants to fulfill your dreams.
Right.
What are your dreams? God wants to give you those dreams. When Jesus says the opposite, he says, kill your dreams so I can give you mine.
Mm-hmm.
And then that's when you really become alive. You know, and Timothy said, or Paul said to Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be a false gospel, the pleasure gospel,
mm-hmm.
that has a form of godliness but denies its power. And I think that's what we see a lot today, is this kind of pleasure gospel that's being preached, and it's not fulfilling.
Mm-hmm.
And then what it does is it sucks all our passion away from us. And it's really is true that when you lose your life, you find it.
Right.
I mean, when I think about the kind of dreams I had for my life when I was going to University of Minnesota, and I thank God almost every day for not allowing me to have my dreams. You know, I need to kill my dreams so that God can give me his. And I think that's what people need to see and
mm-hmm.
what they need to hear.
Well, and that's the scary thing, is that secular culture, secular mindset is actually influencing the church. and rather than the other
totally.
Way around.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so this idea of this kind of relativistic thing of you just decide what's good for you and it's all about you is actually creeping into our way of thinking in the church.
And mm-hmm. it creates this deadness. And you see yeah. that in missions today. You know, I was at a speaking at this missions thing one time, and there was a map of the world, you know, on the wall. And this guy, he was looking, he's saying, now these are all the places around the world where you can go surfing. So these are all places where you can be a missionary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so things are being dumbed down to ridiculous levels where it's about, you know, having my overseas experience.
Yeah, right.
You know, instead of this, what Jesus calls us to, which is to throw everything down at his feet mm-hmm. and say, I'll do whatever you want. I'll go where you want me to be. I'll have the kind of lifestyle you want me to have. I'll be the janitor at the back of the church if that's what you want.
Mm-hmm.
And it's when you come to that point, that's when you experience, true life, really.
And I think young people that are growing up in the church are seeing this, and they're not seeing the power and the reality of following Jesus because they're seeing this. Not, of course, this is not happening all the time, but it is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think a lot of people reject the church, they reject Christianity because they haven't experienced the reality and power of it. They haven't experienced that die to self, lay it all down kind of walk with Jesus that they're called to.
Yeah. Well, it could be confusing, too. I was at a church when I signed up for a fishing trip to Tahiti. Turns out it was a missions trip to Haiti. So
that's a reading issue.
Yeah, oh, totally. And a hearing. I wasn't, very disturbing for me.
Yeah.
But, you know, kids today, they're at 9 or 10 years old, they're looking at pornographic images.
Right.
Okay,
yeah.
That's going to have an impact on the direction their little brains are going.
Right.
And it's going to be harder to say what Christ wants you to do is live with purity.
Right.
And it's going to sound like nuts to them.
Yeah.
So there's a lot, a lot more going on.
That's scary. And that is, I mean, the way that our kids are being exposed to that kind of stuff at such a young age. Mm-hmm. I have three kids, three and under, and so I'm wow, that's a scary thing for my kids to grow up in.
Yeah.
And the kind of mindset that people are going to have because of that. And the other thing where it's really destructive is just this video game culture where people live in virtual lives because the real world is not living up to their expectations. So you give yourself to this virtual life that's the other thing that's destroying a lot of people's mm-hmm. lives. So it's a scary thing. But, of course, Jesus has the power to overcome those things. And so there always is hope. They just need to know the real Jesus. They need to have that encounter.
Yeah. Now, when you talk about the secular world invading the church world, are churches trying to market to the masses to get them to come in the doors? Clearly not the purpose of church. The church is designed for the saints and the believers.
Well, again, I think it's Jesus into a brand idea.
There you go. Yeah. That's,
you know, I think... if you see our show, we use every kind of, kind of special effect and we try to be as creative as we can be mm-hmm. because the whole point is to lift up the cross and to attract people to the show so that they will see who Jesus is. So mm-hmm. I think you cross the line when it becomes about seeing how many people, you know, it's not about how many people I have in my church. It's about, am I giving them the cross?
Mm-hmm.
And there's this kind of can be this idea that if I do everything right, people will love me. You know, if I'm bringing Jesus in exactly the right way, then everyone's going to love me. And it's not true.
No,
it's not true. Jesus said, you will have trouble. If everyone loves me, then there's probably something I'm leaving out. The gospel is confrontational.
Yeah.
And so like we just did a show in New Zealand. We were playing at this big a huge festival.
Sick of you name dropping.
Sorry.
it's starting to bug me beyond
I mean, we were
beyond words.
We were threatened. You know, our sound guys and stuff with like a group of people around them threatening them and, you know, wanting to say they're going to kill them and all kinds of stuff. I mean, we've been spit on. We've had riots break out. You can do everything right. And it means that you're going to be attacked. I mean,
it's a misunderstanding of what relevant is.
Sure.
Like, because we want to be relevant, but we're not relevant. Relevance is so that our message is clear, not so that we're necessarily loved.
It's not for acceptance.
And so, we want to be relevant. We want to communicate in a way that people get it.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't necessarily mean it's always going to be loved. And so the challenge is, how do you be relevant without compromising morally? How do you be relevant without compromising theologically? And that's a big challenge that we run into in our kind of mission.
Yeah, awesome. So we have lots more coming up with David and Aaron Pierce. We're going to take a little break, and then we come back more. You're listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Thanks for joining us today. We're having a very lively in-studio discussion with David and Aaron Pierce from Steiger International. And their big rock and roll band, No Longer Music, is going to be appearing this Sunday night at Grace Church in Eden Prairie. And I've got a little perk for our listeners. If you want to go to the concert, the first 20 emails that go to usa@steiger.org, S-T-E-I-G-E-R, usa@steiger.org, will get tickets to the show. So the first 20 people that do that, mention that you heard about it on the radio, and also mention, boy, Bill, you're doing a great job filling in for Susie. You don't have to say that, but...
I think probably a lot of the listeners think that you are Susie.
No, clearly, she's a rock star, so...
No, I mean the voice.
The voice, yeah, yeah. So, Aaron, talk about Russia.
Yeah.
This is cool.
Yeah, well, God has given us incredible opportunities in Russia. I mean, this things between Russia and the West are kind of like at Cold War era tension. Mm-hmm. And in all of this, God has given us incredible opportunities to go there and to communicate the gospel. Last year, we went to Russia for the first time since the early 90s, and we were really uncertain how people would receive us with mm-hmm. all the tension. And what we found is people are incredibly open. We had thousands of people at our concerts, real openness to preach and for people to respond. And so we really, really felt like we needed to go back, and we needed to go back in a big way, because you never know how long these doors are going to be open. And so this year we're going back there, and we're going to be doing concerts all over Western Russia, Belarus, and Ukraine, and including Crimea. And it's pretty crazy the doors that are open. And we're doing so these big evangelistic concerts, and then we're following them up with these relevant discipleship, where these basically small groups are going to be starting in cities that we're working, where people that respond to the concerts can then connect in and learn what it means to actually follow Jesus and get connected into a church. And we're doing some local training of church people so that they can take what happens and really develop it. So it's exciting what God is doing in the Russian-speaking world.
Yeah. It's can't even keep up with it. It's so amazing. I mean, we'll have a follow-up meeting and 1,000 people will show up.
Wow.
I mean, like, it's just crazy what's happening.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I get your schedule. I mean, I'm in Mankato tonight.
Yeah,
with a possible booking in Anoka in May.
That's great.
Seriously.
Possible. It's
okay.
Not nothing for certain.
Have you been to Osseo?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah, I'm big in Osseo. All right. So you've got, I'm looking at, it, you've got three different teams out, and I see Germany and Poland, Czech Republic, Germany, Switzerland, Italy and France, Spain, Portugal. That's just team one.
Yeah.
I mean, this is very exciting. I'm really amazed at what God's doing in this ministry.
In all seriousness, you should think about joining us somewhere this summer.
Yeah.
I'm dead serious. It would be really cool if you could check
God,
it out.
It's amazing the doors that God are opening. But one of the things that we find the biggest challenge is the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few.
Mm-hmm.
And what we found is that music and art is such an incredible way to communicate the gospel message.
Yeah.
We need more musicians and artists who use their God-given creativity to preach the gospel outside the church.
And comedians.
Too, of course.
I'd feel terrible upstaging you guys. Anyway, how do you prepare your teams in their hearts to enter a different culture?
Well, our team is a different culture.
All right.
So, like, our dancers are from Ukraine, our bass players from Poland. We're from all over the world, you know. So we have a very we're not a U.S. mission. We're an international mission. And so... They are international.
But the key to that is, so it's not so much the cultural, I mean, obviously there's that. And there's this global youth culture that no matter where you go around the world, they believe a lot of the same things. But what's most important for us is the spiritual preparation.
Yeah.
And the whole idea that we need to be spending hours in prayer desperately seeking God, because mm-hmm. any of this, people often ask us, man, how do you get to play all these places? Where did that come from?
Yeah.
And often what they're looking for is a marketing strategy.
Mm-hmm.
And what we say is Hebrews 11:6, God rewards those with a desperate heart.
God
is the one who opened these doors. It's not because of our human strategy.
I mean, one time I was praying, and I just had this thought that we should be doing stuff in Brazil.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm going, God, I would like to do something in Brazil. And I go back, check my email. An email from a guy named Sandro Baggio from Sao Paulo, and he said, I heard you're coming to Brazil. I said, yeah, I am.
Yeah.
He said, can I organize a tour for you? And now we have stuff going on all over Brazil.
Wow. Well, you guys do appear desperate, so.
Thank you.
Thank you.
No, I'm just saying, as a guy making observations here.
Yeah, that's good.
That. You guys partner with local churches?
No, we don't. No.
Of course. Okay, so we've got kind of a role reversal. I have to keep him in line as the son. But absolutely, that is critical to what we do.
All right, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, we work with local churches, local ministries on the ground, both on the training them to how to disciple global youth culture, but also to work in terms of immediate follow-up. Sometimes we'll work in places where, you know, 500,000 people know church, like in Turkey. And so that's a more challenging situation. In Turkey, we work with the Bible Correspondence Course, and we work with local churches in other cities. But, I mean, there are places where there are no churches. Mm. And so that's obviously the need for mission is to go where people are unreached. And so we try to do various things with the creative online stuff. But that's definitely a challenge.
Yeah. I love a few more stories. I mean, we started with some stories that I was loving those. I know you have more, so...
My favorite story is when we were in Turkey a few years back, and we showed up at this city, and we found out that the city or the local government was sponsoring our concert, which is unusual for us because, you know, Turkey is a Muslim country, 99.9%.
Picked up by the mayor.
Yeah. Wow. It was bizarre.
Yeah,
and
wow.
So we show up to the venue, to this city square, big, beautiful stage in the middle of the city, and we get ready to set up, and there's this banner across the stage, and we're like, and it was in Turkish, and we're like, well, what does that say? And they said, well, it says, welcome to the Ramadan Festival. And it was the first night of Ramadan, and we were the opening act.
Awesome.
So that was an unusual situation. Yeah. And we were working with this missionary in the ground there. He'd been there for 30 years, and he's, you know, the real deal missionary. I mean, he's been in prison multiple times, and he's like, yeah, I like being in prison. I can read there. And so this is like the legit missionary. And we asked him, what should we do here? And he's like, I have no idea. I've never been in a situation like this. And so this was the city I was mentioning before, 500,000 people, no church. We're doing a concert on Ramadan, the opening night of Ramadan, and we were really unsure what to do.
Yeah.
And so we asked God, we went away for a walk and prayed and said, Lord, what do you want us to do? And there was this overwhelming sense of, here's a city where with no church. How else are they going to hear the truth about me if you don't share openly about me? And so
No matter what the
consequences. And so we did our show, which is a very clear gospel message in itself, but then afterwards shared the message of Jesus. And instead of people rushing us and booing us, we had people going to our response table. Over 100 people signed up for the Bible Correspondence Course.
And the mayor wanted her picture taken with her son. It's unbelievable.
I think the important thing to mention is that wasn't because we're so good at what we're doing. It's God moved in a way that only He could. And that's only God can get the glory for what happened there.
That's very cool. I have a story similar to that. I checked into a hotel and ordered a turkey club.
Yeah.
And then they brought it up and the bacon was undercooked, so I kind of threw a fit.
Yeah, I remember that.
I guess it's not totally like your story, but it's a little bit like it.
Yeah.
If you think about it, it feels a little bit like it.
Yeah.
Maybe it's just me.
I heard there was another time you were at McDonald's and then you didn't put the tray away. You just left it on the table.
Oh, I'm a rebel. Yeah, you mess with me and there's trouble. Yeah, don't go there. All right. There's a lot of Christians would love to be intentional with their faith and sharing it, but some of them are never going to be able to travel internationally.
Right.
And so we would still want to figure out how we can be more practical and excited about doing this. So let's pray. Let's pray for all of our listeners that they may be equipped to do that.
Well, Lord, we just thank you that that it doesn't matter who we are or what our gifts and skills are, Lord, that you can use us. And so we just pray that you would I pray for those that are encouraged or inspired, but going, Lord, what does this mean for me? I pray that you would give a real practical opportunity. Lord, there are people whose children don't know you, people who have family members and friends, and we just pray that you would work in those their lives. You'd bring about circumstances that would draw them to you. Lord, we know that you're powerful. We know that you're capable of anything. And so we just ask that you would move in the lives of our friends, our families, and also move in the lives of people all over the world, Lord, because you desire to see your people come to know you. So we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, David Aaron Pierce, you guys are awesome. God is great. He is awesome. And you're serving him and doing amazing things for the kingdom. So more power to you. Do not forget, we'll put it on our webpage, but the concert is this Sunday night. You're going to have a blast. I'm going to be there, I think.
No, you're going to be there.
I'm going to be there, yeah.
Yeah.
And it's going to start at 6:30 at Grace Eden Prairie. We'll put it up on the website. But it's going to be a great night, so don't miss it. And you've been listening to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie Larson. Thanks for listening. Have a great day, everyone.